and Wednesday, I had the privilege of being up in Calgary at a conference for pastors and ministry leaders and church planters. It was put on by the CDC Church Planting Network and Outreach Canada. And there wasn't really a set theme for this conference, but as the 2 days unfolded, it was apparent to most of us that God was beginning to weave a theme, and in all truthfulness, a word, through the 2 days that we gathered together. But I want to tell you one more story first before I share with you what that word was. 2 weeks ago, on our way to the 30-hour famine, as we pulled into the movie mill, I couldn't help but notice the sign at IHOP. Now, I'm not an IHOP junkie. I mean, I've gone there for all-you-can-eat pancakes, and they've kicked me out. But I can be honest this morning and say that, I mean, we had pancakes this morning for breakfast, and my wife's pancakes, hands down, are far superior than anything that IHOP could throw at you. But as I looked up at the sign, something just didn't make sense. Try our fish sandwich. Let's pause for a second here, because I want to ask you a rhetorical question, and I would seriously hate for any of you to get this wrong. But when you think of IHOP, what's the first thing that you think of? Fish sandwich, maybe? No, you think of pancakes. You think of pancakes. After all, this is the International House of Pancakes. I mean, that's what IHOP does. That's what they're known for. And perhaps it's just me, but seeing an advertisement for a fish sandwich at IHOP just seems so wrong on so many levels. So when we talk about being the church, what is it that we're known for? If the purpose of IHOP is pancakes, then what's the purpose of us as followers of Jesus? And that's the answer to my next question this morning. It's the discipleship. What's the purpose for us as followers of Jesus? It's discipleship. Because Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples," in Matthew 28:19. Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples." This is our calling. This is the purpose that Christ has commanded and commissioned each one of us for us to live out in our lives. To go therefore and make disciples. But sadly, the research that's being done in Canada and in North America in regards to church health and church growth still seems to point to a rather grim reality. The research concludes that still at least around 85% of churches in North America have either plateaued or are shrinking when it comes to their weekly attendance numbers. And even in, and this was one of the stats that Outreach Canada brought at our conference, that even out of that 15% that are experiencing growth, that if that church is experiencing growth, even on such a minuscule level, like 2 to 3 new believers in Christ per year, that they are lumped in with that 15%. So the stats are rather grim. What's our purpose as followers of Jesus? And how do we reverse this trend? So this morning I want us to look at two texts out of John's gospel that will help wrap our hearts and our minds around the call of Jesus to go therefore and make disciples. I want to break it down to 3 parts this morning that'll help us all better unpack this. So part one this morning is what discipleship isn't. Let's be clear on a few things as we get started this morning, as we kind of lay down this foundation. This isn't discipleship. This isn't actually even disciples in a ship. This is likely some lost picture from the movie Titanic. Yeah, you get it if you've seen it. When we look at the two texts this morning, each helps us, along with a few others that we're going to draw from, to see what discipleship isn't. And so the first text I want to draw us to this morning is from John's Gospel 8, verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples." And the second one this morning for us to focus on comes again out of John's Gospel in chapter 13. It says, "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." The first thing I want us to note this morning is that discipleship isn't legalism, moralism. That these two texts from John's Gospel do not propagate this false gospel of legalism and moralism. But sadly, I've seen it, and perhaps maybe some of you have as well. We've seen discipleship watered down to simply some form of rules, some set of rules, some sort of mechanistic means of living so we do the right thing. And so then we teach others that discipleship is simply doing the right thing. Now, what I'm not saying here, is that we don't emphasize living according to the standards that God has set out for us. I mean, I, for one, still hold true to the teachings of the scriptures of the Ten Commandments, just as Christ himself spoke them when he had that conversation with the rich young ruler in Matthew 19. But as we look at making disciples this morning, we must be very careful not to shift the focus away from gospel-centeredness into, as Pastor Tom had alluded to last week, being holier than thou. That we need to keep the focus on gospel-centeredness. Genuine discipleship is going to take what Dallas Willard calls a renovation of the heart. He says this: disciples of Jesus are those who are with him, learning to be like him. That is, they are learning to lead their life, their actual existence, as he would lead their life if he were they. If you've ever read Dallas Willard before, any of his books, they're fantastic. But you honestly have to read them about 3 to 4 times in one sitting to be able to digest and chew through just the meatiness with which he brings as he looks at the scriptures, as he looks at evangelism and discipleship and holiness. And so the second point I want to make this morning is discipleship isn't mere behavior modification. Here's one more great Dallas Willard quote. He says, "The greatest issue facing the world today, with all its heartbreaking needs, is whether those who, by profession or culture, are identified as Christians will become disciples, students, apprentices, practitioners of Jesus Christ, steadily learning from him how to live the life of the kingdom of the heavens into every corner of human existence." And that emphasis is mine. But that we are called to live out Christ in every corner of human existence. I mean, I can take you back to your Sunday school lessons, your early days of infancy, if you grew up in the church, and he holds the whole world in his hands. And I'm not going to sing it, but you're going to have a flashback and remember the song right now for me, and that'll make the point. But he holds the whole world. It is all his. And we are called to live as Christ into every corner of human existence. My friends, this is the call on us as disciples. The words of Jesus here in John 8:31 do not demand mere behavior modification in a legalistic sense. Again, we go back to our text that says in John 8:31, "So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples.'" The call of Jesus here is to abide in his word. Similar again to Jesus' words from John 15:4, "Abide in me." And that these two are the same as we see from John's Gospel 1, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, that Christ here is the Logos. And then as you continue on in that chapter 1:14, and this Word, Logos, became flesh. This is Christ incarnate. The Word became flesh. We are called to incarnate and communicate the gospel message of Jesus. We are called to communicate and to incarnate the gospel message of Jesus. This is a call upon each of us this morning as disciples. But I want to bring us back to the word abide here for the next little bit this morning. This word abide, coming from the Greek word meno, to stay or remain. Okay, I have to stop. Is it funny that the word is meno? Okay, that the Greek word for abide is meno. I mean, that hit me like a train the second I read it in my Logos program this week. I'm like, are you kidding me? I mean, that's just hilarious. Thank you, Jesus, for that reminder. That the word abide is meno in the Greek. That was just paradigm shattering. So I'll stop there. We'll have that moment, then we'll refocus. But this word is to stay, to remain. It appears 118 times in the New Testament. To be or exist, to continue, to dwell, to rest, to continue, to stand firm. This is what it means upon each of us to abide in the Word and to abide in Christ. And it's a beautiful word that I want to bring us back to this morning and to have it just kind of rest there in your minds as we walk through the rest of this morning's message. To abide in the Word and to abide in Jesus. To abide requires us then, as followers of Jesus, to act, because it is a verb. This is not something static or stationary, but this is a call on each of us to use, to go, to do. We cannot simply just sit still. We must abide. This is an action that is called upon us. The Apostle Paul also exhorted believers when he wrote to the church in Colossae. And he said, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk or abide in him. To walk in him. To abide in him. To walk with Christ in all of our days, into every corner of human existence, as Willard wrote. To walk with him, Paul charges the church in Colossae. And Paul was no stranger, though, to the perils and pitfalls of abiding in Christ. Paul faced persecution, imprisonment, and a variety of other trials that were commonplace in his life as he sought to make much of Christ. As he abode in him, I don't know if that's the past tense or not, but we'll go with it. Teachers, correct me later. But we are called to abide in him in everything. In everything. Can I get a nod? Yeah? No? Oh, it's right. All right, good. Thanks, Ed. I appreciate it. My mom would be proud. She's a teacher. Okay, third point this morning. Discipleship isn't easy. And as we see from Paul writing here to the church in Colossae, from we see from his example of what it means to abide in him, we need to recall that it is not always going to be easy. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who wrote the iconic book, The Cost of Discipleship, which, if you have not read it, please bring it to the top of your pile. Get it. It's thick and intimidating, but it is fantastic. Get the book, The Cost of Discipleship, by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. That is a story of a man who knew what it meant to abide in Christ. He wrote, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Now, I understand that this may not sound like much of a pep talk to us this morning, but as followers of Jesus, this is a call on all of us, that this is what is expected from each of us. Now, listen again to what Paul writes in Colossians 3, verse 5 and 10, and it's on the screen behind me. He says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passions, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Paul here is challenging the church in Colossae as he is challenging each one of us. And as we saw last week through our baptisms, what it means and what it looks like to be disciples, what it looks like to be followers, being dead to our old self and putting on the new self raised with Christ, and how beautiful that we are here in the Easter season to get that glorious perspective of what it means to die to our old self, to come and die, but to be raised to new life with Christ. And as we celebrate this week on Good Friday and Easter Sunday, we come to full understanding of what it means to be dead to sin, but alive in Jesus, because he is alive. I think Isaac Watts, who penned the classic hymn, The Wondrous Cross, understood this clearly, and he wrote these words. He says, "Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ, my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood." This language that Watts is using here is an echo of the language of Paul's in his epistles as he wrote to the church in Colossae in chapter 3, of what it means to be dead in our sin and alive in Jesus, what it means to sacrifice and be risen with Christ. Far be it for me to say that abiding in Christ is easy. It's not. Hear me when I say this, but it's worth it, my friends. It's worth it this morning to abide in Jesus, to be a disciple. And so the second part this morning that I want us to look at is what discipleship is. And the first thing that it is this morning is that it's gospel-centered. That discipleship is gospel-centered. Our text in John 13 nails this truth that discipleship must be gospel-centered. Hear the words again of Jesus. "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." And again, we see this theme in 1 John 3:11 from the New English Translation. "For this is the gospel message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." Genuine disciples of Jesus must be the ones making disciples. Let me say that again. Genuine disciples of Jesus must be the ones making disciples. This is the call upon all of us this morning. Speaker and author Jen Hatmaker, who I had the privilege of hearing speak back this past fall when I went down to Atlanta to the Catalyst Conference with Tom, said this word, and it just shattered my concept of what it means to be a follower and a disciple of Jesus. And she said this. She says, "Disciples make disciples. Anything less is a cheap gospel. Disciples make disciples. Anything less is a cheap gospel." And I'm sure that for some of us, we have at one point in our lives perhaps purchased something cheap. You understand what it means when you've purchased something, you get something, and it's cheap. I had this experience back when I used to work for WestJet before I went to Bible college back in Vancouver. And a friend of mine in the airlines one day was saying, "Hey, Ty, I'm heading off to China." That should have been my first hint. "And I'm going to go and purchase some North Face jackets. I just want you to know, do you want one? Like, it's $25. And you can have a North Face jacket." Some of you are smirking. A North Face jacket should cost you around $225 for a decent one, not $25. But I was excited. I'm like, sweet, yeah, I could use a North Face jacket. That sounds fantastic. Anything to aid my clothing. Yeah, my wife's staring at me right now. "You don't need any more clothing, Tyler." And so I used to go for it. So he comes back a couple weeks later and gets me my jacket. And I'm excited to get this North Face jacket. And I put it on. And it just doesn't fit right. Like, it just doesn't fit. It just doesn't feel right. And I mean, you know, it just, I don't know. There's something about it. But you know, it's fine. It's $25. This is great. I got a North Face jacket. I love it. So I wear it for a couple of weeks. It's not even waterproof. I live in Vancouver. It's ridiculous. It's useless at that point. There's no purpose to this jacket. Later, I read the sleeve, and it says, you know, it says Gore-Tex, G-O-R. It was missing the E. Should have been my first hint again. But we understand what it means to purchase something cheap. We understand that it's just not right. It's just not good. If you follow Christ and your heart isn't set on making disciples this morning, then you've bought into a cheap gospel. And the Apostle Paul offers a stern warning about this in Galatians 1, 6 and 7, that sadly some are falling for a false gospel that really is no gospel at all. Because this call to make disciples is critical for the future of Christianity. It's critical for the future of Christianity. It's like the subtitle from Mark Driscoll's recent book, A Call to Resurgence. And now I'm not here to get into a conversation of whether or not you like him or hate him, but his book, A Call to Resurgence, has this tagline: will Christianity have a funeral or a future? And his perspective is this: if we begin to see these things lacking in our culture, in our faith, that we are not as Christ followers out there making disciples, will Christianity have a funeral or a future? For many of us, perhaps this has raised levels of apprehension when it comes to what it could look like for our lives if they were fully spent on making disciples. But I want you to read these words, because hear these words of Jesus. Yes, there is a cost, but listen to his prayer over his disciples in John 17. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. I love those words of Jesus. His prayer over his disciples, his prayer over us this morning here in John's Gospel, chapter 17. But before we go any further this morning, I want to show you a 90-second clip from an author and pastor named David Platt. Some of you perhaps have read his books, Radical and Follow Me. And this clip really emphasizes how critical discipleship is for the future of Christianity. And listen closely, because you don't want to miss the first line.
Maybe one of the reasons so many people in the church aren't making disciples of all nations is because they're not really disciples in the first place. You think about Jesus and his disciples from the very beginning to the very end. Making disciples was in the DNA of this thing, right? To be a disciple involved making disciples. Follow me, Matthew 4, and I will, what? I'll make you fishers of men. Very end. Go, make disciples of all nations. As those disciples were standing on that mountaintop, do you think that they had to be cajoled into going? No. And Jesus had to rein them in. Say, the last thing we need is you guys out there alone. Just wait for the Spirit. Peter, you'll blow this thing from the stop. Start, just wait. Let him come down and then everything will be good. These guys ready to go. Making disciples is the natural, or maybe better yet, supernatural overflow of being a disciple. Proclaiming the love of Christ is the overflow of sharing in the life of Christ. And I'm convinced many people in our churches are just simply missing the life of Christ.
I'm pretty sure some of you haven't even gotten past the first line of that clip. And that's good. because I don't think David's words are supposed to be sweet and sugar-coated for us this morning. Discipleship must be gospel-centered, must be the heartbeat of every Bible-believing, Jesus-following Christian. Or else, what are we doing? What are we doing with our time? What are we doing with our money? What are we doing with our words if our heart doesn't beat to go and make disciples, to speak about Christ, to have this overflow of sharing in the life of Christ? So much that we can't help but contain it, and it just erupts out of us and overflows into our neighbors, into our families, into our coworkers, of sharing in the life of Christ. It's not like the game of Monopoly. It's not, if you remember when you played the game of Monopoly and you got to the jail square and you're like, I'm just visiting. You know, you didn't have to worry, right? You don't have to worry. I'm like, I'm just visiting. You know, you don't have to spend the next like three turns, you know, forfeiting your time trying to roll doubles all the time where all your friends are rolling around like scooping up free parking, it seems, every single turn. That's, I think, how some of us treat discipleship. I'm just visiting. You know, I'm not gifted with my words. I just let my actions speak. You know, I'm a new believer, so I don't have to do this yet. Or I'm not a pastor. This isn't what I'm supposed to do. And I think if we treat discipleship like we treat a just visiting square, then again, we've missed the entire point. As a body of Christ and as a church, we're not just visiting. We're in this. And we're called to make disciples. We can't forfeit like we forfeit our turns just trying to roll doubles to get on with it. We're called to make disciples. My friends, this morning, if this is what we've bought into a lie. We are called by Jesus to go and make disciples. So part three this morning, let's get practical a little bit here. Let's get practical as we begin to wrap this up. What does a disciple look like? Rick Warren is quoted at saying this. This is what a disciple looks like from Rick Warren. A disciple is one who thinks, feels, and acts like Jesus Christ. It is being conformed to the image of Christ, as Romans 8, 28 and 29 states, that God's number one purpose in our lives is to make us like Jesus. God's number one purpose in our lives is to make us like Jesus. In my first year of youth ministry, back when I was in Langley, and that's where Todd and I met. I know he's not here this morning, but that's where we first connected. My church flew me out to Calgary. This is one of the first times ever going to Calgary. And they flew me out for a training conference called Sun Life. I don't know if anyone has ever heard of the Sun Life Youth Ministry training conferences. They were massive back in the kind of the 80s and 90s and early 2000s. And that's how old I am, I guess, now. But one of the first things that we had to do when we got to Calgary is we gathered together as youth leaders, is we sat down and we began to come up with words and scriptures that would come alongside and support what they called a DDP, a description of a discipled person. And so for the better part of that day, as myself and our other leaders gathered together, we combed through the scriptures to see what does it look like to be a discipled person. What would be my description going forward in ministry, but going forward first and foremost as a disciple of Jesus? What does that look like? And so I want to give us four scriptures this morning that I've pulled out of the Gospels, and there are more, but these are four that I want to share with us this morning. First, a disciple bears his own cross and pursues Jesus. In Luke 14:27, we read, "Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." And so the logical thing here is to flip the nots for the yeses, and that's what we begin to see. A disciple bears his own cross and pursues Jesus. Secondly, a disciple abides in the Word of God. And again, that brings us back to our initial scripture this morning from John 8:31. A disciple, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples," as Jesus spoke. Thirdly, a disciple loves one another. And again, that's our second scripture out of John 13:35. "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And lastly, a disciple bears much fruit in his or her own life. John 15:8 says that "you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." We know a tree by its fruit. When we go down to Charity's folks' place in Arizona, we show our kids, because they've got a lemon tree and a lime tree and an orange tree. And if you jump over, kind of look at the fence, their neighbors have a giant grapefruit tree that looks like it's producing watermelons, but they're grapefruits. It's ridiculous. And we know that as we teach our children that you know this tree by its fruit. This is a lemon tree, and it will produce lemons. And so Christ in his word says that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. What is the fruit that we are producing? What is the fruit in our lives that we are producing? Is it the fruit of the Spirit? Or are we barren? These are just a few scriptures that help us see what a disciple of Jesus looks like. So let's take these 4 points this morning and hold them up to ourselves like a mirror. Let's take these scriptures. Let's take what Christ in the Gospels has said. Let's hold it up to our faces this morning of a mirror. And my question is, do we like what we see? Do we like what we see in our reflection? Do we see Jesus in the reflection? Because that's what we're called to do. That's who we're called to be, is to be conformed into his likeness, to be being made more and more into the image of Christ. And so when we hold that mirror up, are we seeing our own reflection, or are we seeing Jesus? Are others seeing Jesus in us? It's one of the greatest pains on my heart that my family does not know Jesus yet. And every time I surround myself with them, my biggest prayer is, do they see him? Do they see Jesus in me? Or do they just see their son? Because I don't want them to see me. I want them to see him. Because I know that's the only way that they're going to be saved, is that they begin to see Jesus for who he is in me and in all who surround them. If we hold that mirror up, do we see Christ? My prayer for us this morning, my friends, is that we see Christ, that others see Christ when they see us. So why must we make disciples? You ever asked a ridiculous question? Wives are like, my husband just did yesterday. What? You ever asked a ridiculous question? This feels like a ridiculous question to ask. Why must we make disciples? You ever been in a situation where you've been bombarded by questions from a child? Why do we do this? Why do we do that? Why? 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 You're about to pull your hair out, probably, even if I go any more. I'm going to stop there. I won't say one more why. Oh, I did. Sorry. And in that moment in pure parenting brilliance, you utter those famous words, and you all know what they are. Because I said so. Genius. Nailed it. Yeah, good job. Pat on the back. I've been there. We've all been there, I think. If we're parents, we've been there. But as a loving father, I want what's best for my children. And although it may seem like a sad excuse for an answer, this is why we must make disciples. Because Christ said so. Because Christ said so. This is why we make disciples. This doesn't give us as parents the brilliant excuse to use that line maybe again, but it does answer why. Matthew 28:19-20. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. This is what's called the Great Commandment, and this is the task set before us. Why do we need to make disciples? Because Christ has called us to. And how do we make disciples? By teaching people everything that Jesus has commanded us. Everything. To take the word and to teach them everything that is in here. That we have been given, that we hold the word of God, and Christ has called us to go and make disciples, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded them. This is what it means to be a disciple. And perhaps as intimidating as this may seem for us when we look at this, again, behold the promise in verse 20. I am with you always to the end of the age. We are not alone in this. He is with us always to the end of the age. Friends, hear me this morning. Christ is with us. We are not alone in this. And let us take heart as the writer to the Hebrews declares in his benediction in chapter 13. May the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will. What an incredible promise. That our God would equip us with everything good that we may do his will. Everything. My friends, we are lacking nothing. So I think you may have figured out this one by now. But who is responsible for making disciples? We are. Us. We are the ones responsible for making disciples. We are. This is the call on each one of us here. As brothers and sisters in Christ, if you know Jesus, if he is Lord and Savior, then this calling is on you, as it is on me this morning. This calling is on you to go and make disciples. Just like when I saw the IHOP sign advertising a fish sandwich and thought to myself, this just doesn't make sense. That in all honesty, IHOP should stick to what it does best. And again, they're not as good as my wives, but stick to what they do best and make pancakes. And for us this morning, as followers of Jesus, let us remain faithful and persevere in the calling that Christ has equipped us for, that we have everything good to do his will. May we continue to abide in him and in his word, that we would be known as men and women of the word, that we would read this, that we would live by this, that we would use this to teach others all that Christ has commanded us to do. May we have love for one another, and not just love for each other here in the safety and security of these four walls of Coaldale MB Church, but may we have love for each and every person outside these walls, the unchurched, the de-churched, those who want nothing to do with church, but for some reason still want to hear more about Jesus. Let us go. Let us go and make disciples. Let us go and make disciples. Let us be known as followers of Jesus, that we are called to go and make disciples. Let's pray this morning. Jesus, I thank you that you have equipped us with everything good, that we lack nothing, that Spirit, You have indwelled us and you guide us and you illuminate the word to us this morning. And as we prepare this week to walk through Good Friday, we know that Sunday is coming. We live in that promise that you are risen indeed. And so help us, give us strength this week to make much of you in our homes, in our friendships, at the workplace, that we will go and make disciples, that we will see that this call is for all of us, all who profess Christ as King, as Lord and risen Savior. And we thank you, Jesus, that you have given us everything good to do your will. And we pray this in your name. Amen.